Well, alrighty, we are continuing through Philippians chapter 2, and actually today we are finishing Philippians chapter 2. So we are about halfway through the book of Philippians. We're getting there. The only reason it's taken us about 2.5-3 months to get through the first couple chapters of Philippians. The previous church I was at, we took 2 years to go through the book of Matthew. So, the fact that, hey, we're halfway done in 3 months. That's what happens when you do shorter books. All right, well, our passage today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Philippians 2, verses 25 through 30. And it says this, "But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and that I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for what was lacking in your ministry to me." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, these last few weeks, we've been looking at examples of humility in Philippians, especially in Philippians chapter 2. Paul starts Philippians chapter 2 with the instruction to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but instead to think of others and consider their needs as more important than our own. He then goes on to give the example of Jesus, who left the throne room of heaven and his seat of honor with God the Father to come to earth as a man in order to save humanity. Paul told the Philippians that he too was possibly being poured out as an offering to God, just as Christ was through his service. And then he tells of the humility of Timothy, who worked with Paul like a son with a father, stating that Paul had no one else who would care after the needs of others like Timothy would. Today, we will see Paul talk about a man named Epaphroditus. Now, this man was a messenger from the Philippian church to Paul in Rome. Some scholars believe that he was probably actually the lead elder or pastor of the church in Philippi. And he had brought a gift from the church in order to help Paul during his Roman imprisonment. But while Epaphroditus was there helping and ministering to Paul, he became sick and almost died. Yet even while he was sick, Epaphroditus was concerned for his people back in Philippi because they were worried about him. See, Epaphroditus was a true servant who put the needs of others before his own, just as Paul has been teaching the Philippians throughout this letter. So our big idea today is that true humility serves others in all circumstances. So let's kind of dig into this, starting again with our first verse, Philippians 2, 25, where it says, "But I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need." So we saw last week that Paul wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians so that he could get a report back from them on how the church in Philippi was doing. However, Paul was unsure of what his fate would be during his Roman imprisonment. He had not heard a verdict yet on what the Romans wanted to do with him. And so he wanted to wait just a little while before sending Timothy so that he could kind of see how things are going with him, just in case he needed Timothy with him a little bit longer. But in the meantime, the apostle is making sure to send Epaphroditus back to the Philippians, likely as the one actually delivering this letter back to the church in Philippi. Now, Paul obviously had a very favorable opinion of Epaphroditus, just like he did of Timothy. While Paul does not call Epaphroditus his true son in the faith, like he does Timothy, Paul does describe him in five other ways: brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, the Philippian messenger to him, and a minister to Paul's needs. So I want to dig into each of these five just a little bit. The first one, he calls him a brother. And as the church, we are a part of the body and the family of Christ. We are adopted by God the Father, co-heirs with Jesus when we put our hope and trust in him. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 8. And we will see here in this section of Romans chapter 8, this is many considered to be one of the most prolific and dense chapters of the Bible, is Romans chapter 8. And in this chapter, Paul talks about how we are part of God's family. And in we're going to read verse 14 and then skip to verse 16 and 17. So verse 14 here in Romans chapter 8 says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons." And then to verse 16, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him." So Paul saw this genuine work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Epaphroditus. Spiritual fruit was evident in how Epaphroditus acted, how he served, how he spoke, and how he cared for others. So Paul could confidently say that Epaphroditus was a brother in Christ because of the work of God displayed in his life. Another word that he uses is co-worker. And so as a co-worker, we are united together in this work of proclaiming the gospel and showing the world what it means to follow after Christ. This isn't just my job. It's not just, Sam and Craig's job as elders. That is all of our jobs as followers of Christ. We are all in this work together. We are not acting alone, but again, working as a family, as co-workers for the purpose of spreading the gospel. Others that Paul lists in some of his other letters as co-workers were Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in this passage here, again, Paul is talking about co-workers, and he's specifically referring to Apollos here in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 9. And Paul is trying to kind of tamp down a debate happening within the Corinthian church, where some within the Corinthian church are saying, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul," and others saying, "Well, I'm a follower of Apollos." Like there's this conflict. They're basically creating a conflict between two teachers of the word. And so Paul addresses this then in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, "So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything." Paul considering him the one who planted the seed with the Corinthians, and Apollos was the one who was watering that seed as he continued to teach the Corinthians. "Neither one of them is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building." And so Paul is trying to say that teachers of the word should not be opposed to each other. And even the followers of those teachers shouldn't be like, "Well, I follow this person," or "I follow this person." And unfortunately, we see this in the church today. "I follow this great leader, this pastor. Well, I follow this pastor." And unfortunately, that causes division when there doesn't need to be any. If those preachers and those evangelists and pastors that you follow are proclaiming the truth of who God is, then all glory to God. The next term that Paul uses is fellow soldier. So Paul calls Epaphroditus a fellow soldier in the faith. Now I know that there are some people who don't like the metaphor of Christians as spiritual soldiers. There are some that causes a discomfort. However, Scripture is full of references to the need for Christians to be like soldiers. As Christians, we need to understand that we are actually in a battle. That is why Paul talks in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God that a Christian needs and why. So turn with me real quick to Ephesians chapter 6. I know we turn to a lot of different passages on Sundays. But the best way to understand what Scripture is saying is by using Scripture to interpret it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. And Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." So one thing we must understand is that when we talk about Christians as being soldiers, we are not talking about a battle with other people. Our enemies, as Christians, are not atheists. Our enemies are not members of the occult. Our enemies are not those who think the Bible is oppressive or patriarchal or antiquated. Those are not our enemies. Our enemy is Satan. And yes, I believe in Satan. I believe that the devil is real. Which is funny considering that there are Satanists who don't think Satan is real. Tell me how that works. But see, we see here in Ephesians that we are not fighting other humans, but instead the rulers and the principalities of this dark world that are encouraging sinful humanity to put their evil thoughts into practice. That is the battle we are facing. And the most effective weapon, two weapons, really, that we have against the enemy, our prayer and the truth of the Word of God, Scripture. See, when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, how did Jesus respond? He quoted Scripture. Are we prepared as Christians for that battle to fight? Do we have that sword of the Spirit, the Scripture, the Word of God, ready? Do we know how to wield it? The next way that Paul describes Epaphroditus is a messenger. And so the Greek word here for messenger is actually apostolon, which actually is the word apostle. An apostle is one who is sent out, think of an emissary. And the general use for the term apostle is different from how we see the office of apostle described in different parts of the New Testament. The office of apostle was specifically those who were set apart by Christ, appointed by Christ, to be basically leaders of the church and to help spread the gospel. But Epaphroditus, in a way, was like an apostle in the fact that he was willing to run an errand or deliver this message to Paul for the Philippian church. Are we willing to be a deliverer of messages to others about the saving work of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to help others in the fight of proclaiming the good news of the gospel? And lastly, of these five is the word minister. So Epaphroditus not only delivered this message or this gift, he was also willing to help Paul in a way that Paul needed. He says that Epaphroditus helped me in my need. So obviously Paul had a specific need that Epaphroditus was actually able to address. We often want to help people and think that we may know the best way to help other people. We have a thought on how we should help other people. However, sometimes the way we want to help people is not actually the best way to help that specific person. Sometimes we need to ask people what help they actually need and be willing to do that, even if we think they need something else. I love to fix things if I know that I've got the ability to do so. And, you know, I've had conversations with my wife where my wife has had to tell me, I don't need you to fix this right now. especially when we're dealing with, I mean, let's be honest, when we're dealing with like emotional hurt or emotional trauma, we don't need someone to step in and fix all these things. We need to be heard. Sometimes we need to know that someone actually understands where we are at and what we are dealing with. The fixing can come down the road. But sometimes we don't want someone to fix it until they actually understand what we're going through and why. Because that will actually help the person who wants to fix in a way that shows love and grace. Let's continue on through Philippians chapter 2. We're going to go through verses 26 and 27. Paul tells them that the Philippians that he's ready to send back Epaphroditus. And he goes, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul is sending Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church because Epaphroditus himself longed to be back with his church in his hometown. Paul tells the Philippians that Epaphroditus was actually distressed because the folks back home had gotten a report that Epaphroditus had fallen ill. And he wanted to relieve the concerns of his fellow Philippians by making sure to let them know he was okay. Epaphroditus was sick and dying and yet was concerned about how the Philippians were doing since he knew they had heard that he was sick. Honestly, I can tend to be the same way. If I were away on a trip and something happened to me, yes, I would have, you know, concerns about, okay, how am I going to get home? How am I going to deal with this? How am I going to deal with that? And yet at the same time, I would be worried about my wife and kids. What are they going to do if I can't get home right away? I would be wondering how they might be feeling. Like, are they going to be able to sleep tonight knowing Daddy's not going to be home when he said he was supposed to? That would be a concern for me. That would be a worry for me. So I can understand Epaphroditus' concerns here. Paul, too, wanted to let Epaphroditus go home and be with his church family. Again, this illness that Epaphroditus had was so severe that Paul lets his readers know that Epaphroditus, again, almost died. He was on the verge of death. Now, this would not actually have been all that uncommon in first century Rome. The life expectancy in first century Rome was not great. I've actually got a slide up here about the life expectancy in first century Rome. At birth, when a baby is born, the estimated life expectancy was 22 to 23 years. If that baby survived to a year old, their life expectancy was about 34 to 40. any child that actually reached the age of 5, the life expectancy then went up to 40 to 45. Now, a lot of this is because infectious diseases played a big role in the numbers here. You know, there was the lack of, modern medicine today. But also, for many people, there's the lack of just access to clean water. So I want to do a quick side note here, because I think that this really does need to be addressed. And I probably wouldn't have if a couple of my commentaries didn't also address it. It's interesting here that Paul shows concern about Epaphroditus being sick, and there is no evidence that Epaphroditus was miraculously healed. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul states that he leaves a man named Trophimus behind in the city of Miletus and leaves him there sick, not doing well. You may be asking again, why are you bringing this up? What does this have to do with the service of Epaphroditus? There are preachers and ministers, and I use air quotes, faith healers, who will claim that when they pray for people to be healed of various sicknesses and ailments, every time God heals them. And when they're not healed, they will claim that it is because of unbelief on the part of the sick person or unbelief of someone in their family. Can I just say, that is spiritual abuse. Because we see different accounts in the book of Acts where God performs miracles through Paul. He tells a lame man to stand up and walk, and the man is healed. We see Paul preach so long in the upper room of a house that a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the third story window listening to Paul, falls asleep, falls out of the window to his death. And Paul preached way too long. And you may wonder, some of my sermons are a little long. But when that happens, Paul goes out, grabs the young man's body, embraces him, and says, no, he's actually alive. And they all go in to eat some food. So we see these miraculous things, Paul praying for people and these miraculous things happening. And yet, I can guarantee you that Paul prayed repeatedly for Epaphroditus and for Trophimus, but neither of them seemed to have been miraculously healed. Epaphroditus seemed to, as far as we could tell, because there's no mention from Paul that, yes, I prayed and he was healed just like that. But instead, it seems that he likely had a natural recovery through his own immune system fighting off the illness as God designed his body to do. We do not know if Trophimus ever recovered because Paul, writing that second letter to Timothy, that's actually what many regard as the last letter that Paul ever wrote. And so we don't have any other update after that. I bring all this up to say that I believe we serve an all-powerful God who is able to heal and able to deliver us from sickness and infirmity. If God does not heal a person immediately after a prayer of faith and the belief in his power to heal, I believe there is a reason for it. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I've stated this before, this verse does not say that God will make everything good. He says he will work everything for the good of those called according to his purpose. That means that the trials and tribulations, even the illnesses that we have and that we face, are for a reason. Often that reason, I believe, is to show us that we are feeble creatures who are here one day and gone the next, and that the only thing that can truly, truly sustain us and help us persevere in this life is the power of God. It is possible that our struggles are simply to point us to depending on Christ, the rock of ages, who is immovable, dependable, and the most sure foundation we can ever find. If you deal with illness, if you deal with sickness, and you've prayed to God over and over and over, asking, why have you not taken this away from me? Where is your healing? I believe your healing is coming. It may not be until the day you are with Christ in heaven, but your healing will come. Depend on the Lord. Ask him for the strength to endure. All right, end of my side note. Let's get back to the Philippians. So Paul says that God had mercy on both him and Epaphroditus in keeping Epaphroditus from death and saving Paul from sorrow upon sorrow. I can imagine the difficulty for Paul seeing his friend, this messenger, suffering, dying, wondering about the possibility of losing a fellow worker and close friend in the faith. Not only that, but if that would have happened, the sorrow of Paul, realizing that he would have to be the one to tell the Philippian church that Epaphroditus had died, that too would have been an extremely sorrowful letter. Paul would have been dealing with all of this while also still under house arrest in Rome, meaning he would not have been able to deliver the message himself to the Philippians, but would have had to have, again, written a letter for someone else to deliver. I think of all of the letter carriers during World War I and World War II who had to deliver notices from the military, letting people know that their sons had died in battle. I remember watching the movie Saving Private Ryan, which, yes, I understand is a fictional story, but understanding the scene where the mother of the Ryan boys is doing dishes and sees a black car with a white star on the side coming up the long driveway. And as she reaches the front door, a man in uniform steps out. And then out of the other door, a priest steps out. I could not imagine having to be the priest or pastor or the military personnel who had to repeatedly give those types of notifications. Yeah, that would be sorrow upon sorrow. The heaviness of having to deliver the news of death can actually break some people. But as, again, Paul said, God had mercy not only on Epaphroditus, but also on Paul, because Epaphroditus lived. And so in Philippians 2, 28 through 30, it says this. Get a new water here. Philippians 2, 28 through 30 says, "For this reason I am very eager to send him so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and that I may be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for what was lacking in your ministry to me." Now, I just want to address this. I don't think I actually had it in my notes, but when Paul says what's lacking in your ministry to me, he's not putting a shot at the Philippians. Like, yeah, Epaphroditus came. Where were the rest of you? What he's actually saying is that Epaphroditus, because the Philippians actually couldn't get there, many of them had jobs and lives, but Epaphroditus, he is basically helping Paul in a way that the rest of the Philippians couldn't. So just throwing that out there. Since Epaphroditus was so close to death, Paul tells his readers that he was eager to send him back home to Philippi. He knew that the return of Epaphroditus would bring rejoicing to his hometown, because they would have him back home and healthy. Epaphroditus' return would also bring relief from anxiety for Paul, again, knowing that his friend was back home. Paul directs the Philippians to welcome back Epaphroditus with great joy and to honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life in bringing this gift from the Philippians and helping Paul in his ministry in a way that the Philippian church could not. People who put their lives on the line for the work of Christ are worthy of honor. Because as we've seen throughout this second chapter of Philippians, they are considering the needs of others above their own. They are looking to the need of others to hear and understand the work of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, and the need for salvation. They understand that is the most important need anyone could have. The trials that I may be going through are insignificant to someone's need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. People like that, in most cases missionaries, they are a tremendous example of humility. So what does it look like to be willing to put your life at risk for the work of Christ? We're going to look at some examples from history. You know, since Epaphroditus, that many of you will be familiar with, some of you may not. But I want to take a look at some people who put their lives on the line for declaring the truth of Jesus Christ. The first one is St. Patrick. Now, this last Monday, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. And for those of you who are like our family, we had our corned beef and cabbage to celebrate. And honestly, a lot of people use St. Patrick's Day to have a lot of extra frivolity. We'll call it that. We'll say that. But the reason we celebrate St. Patrick's Day, you know, many people use it as a day to drink and eat way too much. But the reason we celebrate it is because of actually the life of St. Patrick. See, growing up, his father was a Christian deacon. His grandfather was a priest. At the age of 16, Patrick was kidnapped by Irish pirates and taken as a slave from Britain back to Ireland, where he was forced to work as a shepherd. And he was there in the fields watching over the sheep, where he found God. After 6 years of captivity, he managed to escape and get home back to Britain. After becoming a cleric in the church, he then returned to the island of his kidnappers to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, bringing Christianity to Ireland, preaching the truth of Jesus to the pagan peoples until his death. Another one, a little more recent, Eric Liddell. Now, some of you may know the name Eric Liddell. He was actually the subject of the Oscar-winning film Chariots of Fire. After his Olympic victory in the 400 in 1924, which the reason that he ran the 400 was because all of the races for the 100-meter dash, his best event, were on Sundays, and he refused to run on Sunday. So he competed in the 400 and won gold. In 1924, after that, he became a missionary to China. In 1943, as Japan was taking over parts of China during World War II, Liddell was captured and sent to a civilian internment camp. There, he led Bible studies, helped organize food, medicine, and supplies, taught science to the children in the camp. One of the other prisoners with him described him as, quote, the finest Christian gentleman it has been my pleasure to meet. In all the time in the camp, I never heard him say a bad word about anyone. Liddell died in that camp in February of 1945 from an undiagnosed brain tumor 5 months before the camp was liberated. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot are the next ones. How many know the story of Jim Elliot and Elizabeth Elliot? Okay. I may get emotional during this one, so just beware. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot were missionaries to Ecuador. Jim and his four companions We're trying to reach a group called the Huarani people in the deep jungle of Ecuador, a group that even the local tribes around them called the Aka, which means savage. The local tribes around this tribe called them savage. What they would do is that they would drop gifts from their plane circling over this tribe and use a megaphone to try to speak with them. Seeing that their gifts were being accepted by the people, they made camp in an area near the village. One curious villager actually came out to meet them, and the missionaries actually invited him and took him on a plane ride. A couple of the women from the tribe came out to meet them, to get to know them. So encouraged by the good interactions with the tribe's people, Elliot and his four friends planned a trip to actually go into the village. However, before they could do so, 10 warriors from the tribe came to visit their camp. And as Jim got up to greet those warriors, he was killed with a spear, along with his other four friends. And their bodies were found in the river a week later. This is the picture, those five men. 3 years after this, Elizabeth, who had been working with another tribe nearby with Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, they learned the language of the Huarani people from two Huarani women who were living in this tribe that they were working with. And they ended up going to the people that killed their husband and brother to preach the gospel to them and actually living with them for 3 years. Nate Saint's son was eventually baptized by the man who threw a spear through his father. Talk about God working through people. One last one. Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian Christian of Jewish descent, and he was arrested in 1948 by the Romanian government, whose national religion was atheism. He was arrested for his outspoken view that communism and Christianity were not compatible. And while in prison, he spent 3 years in solitary confinement. This confinement was in a cell 12 feet underground with no lights, no windows, and there was no sound because even the guards wore felt on the bottoms of their shoes to keep it as quiet as possible, to basically torment the prisoners with absolute silence. He later recounted that he maintained his sanity by sleeping during the day, staying awake at night, and exercising his mind and soul by composing and then delivering a sermon every night to himself. Due to his extraordinary memory, he was actually able to recall more than 350 of those sermons, a selection of which he included in his book, With God in Solitary Confinement. When he got out of solitary confinement, he was told not to evangelize to other prisoners. He was told, don't preach the gospel. And he is actually quoted as saying this. He said, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached, they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, everyone was happy. Wurmbrand was finally released from the Romanian government when a Christian group in Europe paid $10,000 for his release in 1962. The going rate for releasing political captives at that time was only $1,900. And they negotiated to get him out for $10,000. He eventually fled to the U.S., where he started the organization Voice of the Martyrs, which helps to provide supplies like food, water, shelter, and Bibles in native languages to Christians who are persecuted in countries around the world from governments that are hostile to Christianity. Voice of the Martyrs has a magazine that tells the stories of prisoners and pastors who have been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. Stories of families who have lost their loved ones and homes because they were Christians. And of those who continue to believe in the goodness of God even when they are persecuted for their faith. Some of you may know that Living Word sets aside 10% of all that is given to the church in tithes and offerings. Basically, as a tithe for the church, we set aside 10% ourselves to give to local charities like Camp Gilead, Project Love, which is run by a couple here in this church. And this year, we are also going to start giving some of the funds to international groups like Voice of the Martyrs. I want our missions giving to be both local and international. I want to do what we can to spread the hope, love, and grace of Jesus Christ, not only in our community, but around the world to a people who desperately, desperately need God's love. So I have a next step for you. This next step is I will ask God how I can help others spread the gospel. You don't necessarily need to be the one going to remote areas of the world in order to preach Jesus. God may just be calling you to your own state, your own town, your own neighborhood. However, we can still provide the resources to those whom God has called to other places in the world. Another next step I have for you is I will ask God how I can proclaim his truth where I am. Who do you know that needs to hear about Jesus? Where can you see people who need to know of the love and grace and forgiveness that can be found in him? Ask the Lord to give you the wisdom and the boldness to proclaim his goodness to a world that needs it. Perhaps you are here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You may even be wondering what would drive people to sacrifice themselves like that for others. You don't need to be perfect to follow Jesus. And I would say that every single one of those missionaries that I listed knew that the reason that they were in the place they were is because of God's grace and forgiveness. They were not perfect. I'm not perfect. Sam and Craig will admit they're not perfect. No one. And if they don't, we'll have a talk later. No one in this room is perfect. We are all sinful people. But we are sinful people who have been forgiven by loving God. Church is not for perfect people, but for the wounded, the hurt, the depressed, and the anxious. The church should look like a hospital where the great physician can work in the hearts and minds of people to bring them the healing of physical, spiritual, and mental wounds. If you know that you need Jesus, today is the day to follow after him. And so my next step for you is I will submit my life to Jesus. And if you want to take that step, please come see me after service. I would love to talk with you and to pray with you, to encourage you as to what following Jesus actually looks like. If you're not ready for that step today, I'd still love to talk to you. I'd love to answer whatever questions you may have concerning Jesus and what it means to follow after him. We need to, as best we can, proclaim the truth of who God is, be willing to admit our faults, and proclaim a God who is willing to work in us and through us anyways. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we have seen the example not only of Epaphroditus, but of others who have been willing to risk their lives to proclaim your goodness and your gospel. I pray that you would give each and every one of us the strength to do the same. That doesn't mean that you're going to call us to the remote jungles of Africa or South America, the deserts of Asia. Maybe you are just calling us to be willing to speak up in our own neighborhood, possibly even in our own families. God, help us to be willing to proclaim your truth, to proclaim the truth of our own lives, that we are nothing without you, that we are only at the place we are today because of you. We serve a good and wonderful God who loves us. So Jesus, again, give us peace, give us strength as we proclaim your hope to those who need it. In your name, amen.